The book of Philemon as we continue our mini-series called Squeezed. Philemon is the shortest letter that we have in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. It's only 355 words in the original Greek, but it carries a weight far beyond its length. And as we saw last week, this book is really about three parties. First of all, there's Onesimus, the runaway slave. Ironically, or providentially, he runs right into the path of the Apostle Paul when he tries to escape. And Paul shares the gospel with Onesimus, and he gets saved. He becomes a Christ follower, and Paul begins to disciple Onesimus in the Christian faith. And at some point during that discipleship process, Paul learns that Onesimus was a slave, and he ran away from Philemon. That's the second party, the major party in the book. Well, Paul knows Philemon too. In fact, Paul led Philemon to Christ and his whole family. And he discipled them as well. Philemon is the slave owner from whom Onesimus ran. So, now what? Well, Paul is the third party here, and he is triangulated between these two men, whom he loves. He loves them both. He loves Onesimus, he loves Philemon and his whole family. And the question is, what does the gospel say about a situation like that in the first century? Onesimus stole from Philemon. We saw that last week. He cracked the safe, ran off with the family jewels. So, what is Paul going to say to him now? I mean, he committed a crime, two crimes. He stole from his owner and he ran away. That was a crime that was severely punished. Philemon had every right to brand him on the forehead with an F, the Latin word for fugitive, and punish him any way he wanted, including up to crucifixion, which was known as the slave's punishment. So what is Paul going to do? Wedged here between these two parties, he loves them both, they both love Jesus, but they're at war with each other. This letter tells us. Now, the passage was read for us earlier, so let's just cut in at verse 10 of Philemon. There's only one chapter, so we'll pick it up at verse 10 and get a running start and see what the Lord might want to say to us this morning. Paul writes to Philemon, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Now skip down to verse 17, because we'll look at 16 next week, Lord willing. Paul writes, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. This is pouring it on thick, don't you think? But it gets worse. If he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very life. Oh my. Forgive my interruption of the scripture here, but this is just... this isn't quite manipulation, but almost. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, quite obvious, the heart of this little letter is forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, I make a distinction between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness you extend unilaterally to the other part that has offended you. Reconciliation is a bridge that must be built from both ends and meet in the middle somewhere. And you can forgive and the other party not being willing to reconcile. Okay, there's a difference. But this letter is about forgiveness and reconciliation. And in part one last week, we looked at this letter from the vantage point, the perspective of Onesimus, the runaway slave, who basically says, remember what we said, get me out of here. Take this job and shove it, right? This is the first century equivalent to that. Like so many people today, Onesimus runs away from his circumstances only to get imprisoned in his own escape route. We saw that last week. And eventually he finds himself on the doorstep of the Apostle Paul, who shares the gospel with him, and as a result, he gets saved. I mean, he's gloriously born again. Hallelujah, right? In the gospel of Jesus Christ, Onesimus finally discovers a true freedom that no chains could ever shackle. And so when you look at this letter from the vantage point of Onesimus, it is a letter that helps me come to know myself as a real person, made in the image of God. Not a living tool. You remember how we said last week, we found archaeological documents with the list of names of slaves under the heading living tools. Okay, there are your tools, your rake, your hoe, and so forth. And then your living tools, those are your slaves. You know, of no more value than a weed whacker in your garage, right? You were seen, if you're a slave in the Roman Empire in the first century, you're seen as a living tool, a breathing machine. That's how you see yourself. But the gospel says, no, you are a person loved of God, made in the image of God, redeemed by God in Christ. Hallelujah. And so this is a letter about understanding my own worth to God, my own significance and value and dignity based upon creation and redemption in grace. Beautiful letter from that perspective. You could say it's about vertical forgiveness. I've sinned against the holy God, but he has given me grace in his son Jesus Christ. He's reconciled me to himself by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, but then we saw last week how Onesimus is squeezed by that very salvation in Jesus, because Paul directs him to go back home. Go back to your owner, Philemon. That is one of the implications of the gospel, to own up to what you've done wrong, take responsibility for it, and then make restitution wherever possible. Paul tells him to do the hard thing, the awkward thing, the right thing. And so we looked last week at how Onesimus is squeezed by grace. Grace takes you off one hook and puts you on another. You know that, right? It takes you off of one hook and puts you on another. We'll see more of that today. Onesimus here, squeezed by grace, the grace that saved him and placed him into the family of God, with others likewise saved by grace. Now, if we step back and take a look at this letter as a whole, then the heart of this book really is horizontal forgiveness. The forgiveness extended from one person to another. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in part two. And to understand this angle, I invite you to put yourself into the sandals of Philemon. Crawl into his sandals for a moment and hear this letter through his ears. What a challenge. You receive this letter from a courier, and you know it's directed at you. It's what it says at the very beginning. And as it unfolds, either you're reading it or you're hearing it read by somebody else, it begins to dawn on you, Paul's asking me to do something hard, really hard. Philemon, says Paul, Onesimus, your slave, who's my heart, my son, a man, calls him a man here, not a living tool, he's valuable, he was useless to you, but now he's useful. This is thick. He's outside the door right now waiting for you to welcome him back. Oh my. Talk about being squeezed, right? Very obvious. If you're Philemon, Paul is asking you to forgive this man and reconcile with him. And Onesimus is cooling his heels outside the door waiting to see what happens. What's going to happen? Actually, we don't know. This letter doesn't tell us. We can only speculate. But Philemon's initial attitude here has got to be, Paul, you want me to do what? Have you ever found yourself saying that to God? You want me to do what? I thought this is salvation stuff is just grace upon grace in Jesus Christ, and it's smooth sailing to heaven. Not quite. Philemon's turn now to be squeezed. Onesimus has already been squeezed. Now it is Philemon's turn. Forgive his runaway slave. And I know that from where we're sitting in the 21st century, that hardly seems like a big decision to make. Just forgive people, that's what Christians do. But remember, Philemon is sitting in the Roman Empire in the first century, and that kind of thing just didn't happen. So, look at this letter through the eyeballs of Philemon. In the first century, there was absolutely no reason why Onesimus should be forgiven as far as Philemon is concerned. I mean, this is the law. Onesimus is his property. It's how the world worked. We talked about this last week. And there are certain penalties that must be extended to Onesimus for what he's done, namely the branding on the forehead, the big fat F. You know, we do this today, L for loser. They could put an F right there on your forehead. Brand it right in. Everybody knows. Watch out for this one. He's bad news. Penalties had to be inflicted. He did run away. He did steal on his way out the door. We can't let him get away with this, right? I mean, what about the other slaves? Onesimus or Philemon has more than one, right? They live in the little cottage down the lane. Down in the slave quarters, they've heard already, you know, Onesimus is back. I wonder what's going to happen to him. Philemon, no doubt, thinks to himself, well, suppose I receive him back without a branding, without a flogging. What are the other slaves going to do? What are they going to think? They're going to run away too, right? I mean, they'll run to Rome, they'll run to Ephesus, they'll run to Colossae, they'll run to wherever, knowing we've got a soft master. And when we come back, we'll just be forgiven. He's easy. He's a Christian. He's got to forgive. So we can just walk all over. We can make him a doormat. This has got to be running through Philemon's mind. Something like it. And if I'm Philemon, I'm probably thinking something like this. If I give Onesimus the beating the law says is coming to him, then every slave will know that I'm not a softy. I'm not to be trifled with. Don't mess around with me. It's got to be in his mind. It would be in my mind. How about you? Yeah. Be honest. Thank you. God bless your honesty. Is there another? And by the way, what about the other slave owners in town? I mean, half the ministry council in Colossae would be slave owners, right? What are they going to do? They're going to be watching. This is a test case, right? If one slave is now received back and forgiven and treated as if he hadn't run away, every other house with slaves in it, well, they're going to sit up and take notice. It's not going crazy with this Christian stuff here. So this really isn't just a personal decision for Philemon. This is a kingdom decision, and he knows it. It is a decision that is going to be watched by the whole community, right? So, Philemon, be careful what you do here. If you forgive Onesimus, then all my slaves will think they can get away with it too. Don't you dare. And as we said last week, the Roman Empire at this point in history had about 70 million slaves in it. Three slaves, every one free person. Amazing. If we start forgiving slaves who run away, that's radically going to change life. It's radically going to change the economy. It's radically going to change life as we know it. Let me just insert here, that is the purpose of the gospel. And by the way, Philemon, what is this going to do to outreach in our town? I mean, it's tough enough trying to witness in a Roman world. You know, Romans despised love. We have them on record as saying, to them, love was not a high virtue. They mocked it. They sneered at it. When Christians loved each other, the Romans, they thought they were crazy. In fact, we have documents that actually say things like this. Correspondence between Romans from the first century. One line goes like this: behold how these Christians love each other. And it was meant to be a sneering, mocking thing to say. Another document said this: these Christians, listen to this. This is Romans talking to other Romans in the first century. These Christians are so crazy, they love each other even before they've met. Now, into that atmosphere, you're going to talk about love. You're going to talk about forgiveness. The love of God to you, the love of God to one another. That's bad enough, Philemon. But now we're announcing to our culture that God loves slaves? Come on, man. Remember, to the pagans, at this time, slaves are living tools, breathing machines. They're not people. They're not human. You don't love them. You don't love a slave any more than you love your screwdriver. It's a tool. This is like saying, my vacuum cleaner broke, but I forgave it. You don't forgive your household tools. You use them and get rid of them when they stop working. So it's going to be tough trying to explain to other slave owners in the marketplace, this one's not branded, this one's not even flogged. Whole lot of reasons churning around in Philemon's mind as why he should not forgive Onesimus and be reconciled to him. Crawl into his sandals for a moment and feel the weight of this. And Paul makes it even worse in this letter because he doesn't demand that Philemon do this. He tries his best, as you've heard, to persuade him to do it, but he doesn't demand it. Although I could be bold and order you in the Lord to do what's right. Nevertheless, I appeal to you on the basis of love. Thanks. It would have been a lot easier if Paul had just told him, do this, right? Then Philemon could say to the other slave owners in town, but Paul made me do it. It's my church, you see. These are the rules. I got to keep them. Member in good standing, I got to do this. I agree with you guys. I didn't want to forgive him. He doesn't deserve it. And wretched thing should have a good flogging. But you know, the great apostle Paul has laid down the law, and I've got to do what he says. He is Paul. He forced me to forgive him and receive him back. It's my church's fault. Paul doesn't do that. I appeal to you on the basis of love, that thing the Romans sneer at. Now think about it. If Paul forces Philemon to do this, then Paul himself has become a taskmaster, right? Bossing Philemon around as if he were a slave instead of a brother in Christ. Paul's not going to fall into that trap. Interesting. Slavery is bad enough, and Paul's not going to bring it into the church by having its leaders act like slave drivers. Besides, think about it even further. The grace of God sets you and me free to make a godly choice in Christ, out of love, not out of compulsion. And in doing that, we grow up and become mature men and women of grace. See, Malcolm Smith put it like this: legalism keeps you a baby forever because it leaves you with no choices to make, only rules to follow. You have to do this, you have to do that. Legalism keeps you in eternal babyhood. And so Philemon can't get out of this by telling other people, Paul made me do it. Oh no, oh no. Paul says, here's what you ought to do, and he backs off and lets him make the choice. Interesting, interesting. And then he, just to turn the screw one more time, I'm sure you'll do even more than I ask. And so Philemon has to sit here and not only make a decision, but then take full responsibility for that decision, which is to undertake the hardest act of forgiveness that anybody in the early church was called upon to make, except for Jesus from the cross, or Stephen when he's getting stoned. To forgive a runaway slave, that was unheard of. And maybe you've noticed, the grace of God meddles with us sometimes, meddles in some areas of our lives that we thought he would never meddle with, but his spirit just goes seeping in through the cracks into those areas and says, I want lordship over this too. I want lordship over that too. I want lordship. I want lordship over your attitude, your attitude toward God, your attitude toward other people, and your attitude toward the corrupt institutions of a fallen world. An institution that has enslaved people. I mean, this is amazing, isn't it? The grace of God dumps a runaway slave on my doorstep and tells me to act toward him in a way that no one has ever acted toward a runaway slave in the history of ever. I mean, Philemon, it's got to be, this is messing with my head. This has to revamp my whole way of thinking, my whole way of life. Can you sympathize with this man? The cross of God will do that. The cross of Christ will do that. Again, to quote Malcolm Smith, he said, the love of God sometimes comes into our world as the transcendental interferer. Comes interfering with everything I thought was settled. The love of God comes to me and sometimes hurts me, sometimes before I realize myself the greatness of that love. It demands of me a lifestyle that's beyond anything I've ever dreamed of in the natural realm. He's absolutely right. I'm not saying this is easy. I don't really like what I'm talking about today, but it's the word. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, Paul speaks of this kind of love, the kind of love that Philemon's called upon to extend to Onesimus here. It's a prayer that he prayed for the Thessalonians. It goes like this. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else. Increase and overflow for each other in the church and everyone else. Now notice what he's saying here. First, he's assuming that love is already there in the church. There's enough love in the church. It's got to be there in the new birth, right? It, as Paul said in Romans, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, right? You come to faith in Christ, he sheds abroad in your heart the love of Christ. It's there. It's there. It's only an issue of will it be released. And so the second thing to notice here is that Paul is praying that it will increase. The love that is already there in the new birth will increase and overflow. Now let's look at those two words because they're interesting in that passage. Increase. The word increase there in the original, it means to keep adding to. Well, we might say multiply. It means to multiply. So it was a word used of bankers as they compounded interest on that pile of money that you had, and they increased it with interest. Increase. So here you have the love of God, but Paul is looking for that love to grow, to be compounded, to expand, to increase, and to multiply in a person's life and in the church of Jesus Christ and outside the church. And then he says, increase, may it grow and overflow. That word means to exceed a fixed boundary. It's you could translate it abound. Overflow, increase and overflow. It's when you try to pour 12 ounces of iced tea into a 10-ounce glass. It's just going to overflow. I've done it. I know what I'm doing. By accident, most of the time. It's a super abounding, overflowing love of God. That which goes over and above. It's that if you have leftovers after a meal, these items are now superfluous. They're extra. They're over and above. And so Paul is praying here for a love. It is there. It's already there in every born-again person. But now he says, may it grow and multiply and spill over, exceeding every limit that you know of, over the top and out the side, down to the ground, far beyond anything you could ever imagine. Same word is used elsewhere in the New Testament. Of those 12 basketfuls left over, do you remember the story of the multiplication of bread? There's 12 baskets the first time around in abundance. That's the same word here. Or the prodigal son story in Luke 15. Everybody knows that one, right? Where the young son, even my father's servants have enough and to spare. Same word, and to spare. So I'll go home and make a deal with dad. I was a lifeguard at Hillside Pool in Reading many, many years ago, many pounds ago. It's a tough job sitting out there in the sun, twirling your whistle, getting a tan. Once in a while you had a rescue, but most of the time it was a pretty easy job. But I remember one day the baby pool was overflowing. And another lifeguard came up to me and said, hey, Tim, why is the baby pool overflowing? And I said, it's got too much water in it. And he pondered that. A conversation about physics and rates of exchange. And anyway, this is a word that translators sometimes refer to in pidgin English now, missionary language. Here's the phrase, plenty too much. Plenty too much. I like that. I like that. It's pidgin English. So translators in certain countries, many of them in the Caribbean and other places around the world, you come to this word, you translate it plenty too much. It's the plenty too much love of God given to you, and now you be plenty too much with that love to others. That's the idea. Paul is asking of Philemon here for a love that is plenty too much. And it's going to exceed every fixed boundary that society could ever think of at that time. These words are always used to describe the way God is. My cup is full and running over, right? That's a little VBS Sunday school song, right? You remember that one? You know the motions to it? And since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as it can be. My cup is full and running over. God doesn't pinch pennies. He's a God of abundance. 12 basketfuls left over. I take that to mean one for each disciple who didn't think that the multiplication could be done. Just a hunch. Text doesn't say that. It's Tim's sanctified imagination. But those 12 basketfuls, that's plenty too much. When it comes to forgiveness and the love of God in expression, it is always running over. It's always plenty too much. I mean, you remember the disciples, they come to Jesus, he's talking about forgiveness. How many times should we forgive somebody who sins against us? Seven times? And Peter, the big mouth, that's really something. Seven times? I'll show you how godly I am. Seven times. And you remember what Jesus said? No. Seven times 70. Right, that's 70. That's the perfect number brought to completion, multiplied over. That's plenty too much. And you know what Peter had to think at that moment, along with the other disciples. Seven times, 490 times. So, on the 491st time, I don't have to forgive anymore, right? No. What he's saying is, you will be in such, if you do this 490 times, you'll be in such a habit, it's just a way of life. It's who you are. That's the idea. Can human beings forgive to that extent? Well, I mentioned Stephen. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He's being stoned. In the very act of being stoned by his enemies, he's praying for their forgiveness. Just like Jesus from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is supernatural stuff. And Paul does realize, we'll see this next week, Paul realizes when he sends Onesimus back, he is demanding of Philemon this plenty too much kind of love. He knows that. And he's also demanding that kind of love from all the believers in Colossae and Ephesus. Every Christian slave owner is eventually going to have to face this. And so do we. How can this plenty too much love of God permeate its way through us to this town? We need to be thinking and praying about that on a regular basis. And you've heard me say before, if this church closed its doors tomorrow, would anybody in the community miss us? We've got to be the kind of people that if we were to close our doors, thank the Lord, we're not going to, but if we were, would anybody care? Would anybody miss us? Would anybody say, oh darn, they were such a blessing to me? I'm going to be sad to see them go. You didn't hire me to do all that. I think you've retained me to help motivate all that and be part of it. How can we bless our town? It's interesting, this connection between this forgiveness thing and outreach. Look at verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a greater understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Wow. I thought I had to get all my theology straight and then go share Jesus. Paul's saying here, in the sharing of Jesus, you'll actually get your theology straight. Isn't that fascinating? An admonition to evangelize in a letter whose focus is reconciliation. Oh yes, Paul understands, I think very well, that a church that is too busy fighting on the inside will never go fishing on the outside. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Max Lucado rightly said, well, you know, when fishermen don't fish, they fight. And that's why Jesus prays in John 17, Lord, may they, the disciples, the followers of mine, be one as we are one, so that the world will know you sent me. Paul is calling for a plenty too much kind of love from believers in the towns where they live. And remember, Philemon has a church meeting in his house. This is a home cell group. These are believers. You've got his wife, Apphia, and his son, Archippus, and all the rest of them. They're meeting here in his home. There's a witness here to be concerned about. Can you imagine that first Sunday service when Onesimus comes back? How awkward that would be. All the others look at him in disgust. What's he doing here? Where's the F on his forehead? Paul wrote the book of Colossians, and that letter landed there first as they're carrying this one back to Philemon. But he writes in Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's holy people, chosen people, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have among each other. Forgive how? Seven times? Seven times 70? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And it's that little word as that just monkeys with my head. How about you? Colossians 4, verse 9. Listen, you're going to hear Onesimus' name. Colossians 4, verse 9. Paul writes, he, Tychicus, is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear living tool. Oh, no, no. Our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Can you feel the squeezing? They'll tell you everything is happening with me, writes Paul. Make the choice of forgiveness, Philemon. That's Christianity right there. Christianity in action. That's it. Christianity in expression is that aggressive, plenty too much kind of love. That's how you can spot a Christian, right? Jesus said, they'll know we are Christians by our praise team. They'll know we are Christians by our pastor who never knows when to shut up. They'll know we are Christians by our love. So it's time for Philemon to act. Not talk about it, not pray about it, but simply act like Jesus. I mean, Jesus has already led the way, right? Remember, Peter lied about Jesus three times. I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know it. And then that blasted rooster crows. Cock-a-doodle-doo. I mean, and then he goes out and weeps bitterly, right? You remember that, just nod if you're with me. Are we glazing over? It's time for lunch, holiday weekend. Stay with me. This is important. Three times, Peter lies. I don't know him, I don't know him. And the third time, with oaths and curses, called down upon his own head, I don't know the man. And then Jesus looks at him, and the text says he looks at him and scowls. What does he do? He looks at him and loves him. After the resurrection, shore of Galilee, Jesus cooks breakfast for the disciples. Fish, I'm not a fan of fish, but if Jesus cooks it, I'll eat it. Charcoal fire there, right? Sun coming up. The gray sky turns to pink. It's like Jesus is he's just duplicating the night of failure, right? Because everybody's warming themselves over the charcoal fire. The sun is just about ready to come up. Do you remember? Jesus is recreating the scene. What's he going to do? Upbraid him for all those three failures? No. He gives him three opportunities to set the record straight. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. See, you and I might have been tempted to take the keys away from Peter, right? Yeah, I want my keys back. He gave them to him earlier. That's Matthew 16, right? You've read the New Testament? Okay. I'd ask for the keys back. And Jesus says, no, keep the keys. That's how you know you're forgiven, when you get your job back. Feed my sheep, says Jesus. I mean, that's a whole story in itself. But believers are the extension of this kind of love to others. This hilarious, plenty too much kind of grace. And so here's Onesimus standing on Philemon's doorstep. The runaway slave has been saved, born again, transformed. He's not dangerous anymore. Otherwise, Paul would not have sent him back. He's the bruised reed that Paul didn't throw away. He is the smoldering wick that Paul would not snuff out. And so Philemon, make a choice, man. Don't break the bruised reed. Don't snuff out the smoldering wick. This is what the letter is about. Philemon, you're being squeezed. And I just have a sense that maybe some of us here today are being squeezed. That's okay. We're being squeezed by the loving, gentle hands of a God who wants to shape us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. He really is for us, not against us. So while that shaping can hurt and feel like the nails of the master potter, to switch the metaphor, digging into us and spinning us, making us dizzy on, what is the end result? You get thrown into the fire, the kiln, right? But you'll glaze and shine after that. That's what the letter is about. You're being squeezed. See, once we understand the grace of God, we're stuck, right? To have been forgiven means you now become a forgiver. And forgiveness does not mean sweeping anything under the rug. That's a misunderstanding of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying what you did was no big deal. No, it is a big deal. That's why forgiveness is needed. It's not swept under the rug. It's swept onto the cross. Forgiveness simply means to release. I'm holding something, and I release. In other words, I release. If you're the knucklehead, I have to forgive. It's an illustration, okay? A knucklehead, I have to forgive. I simply take my hands off their throat and let God deal with them. I release them to him. He's a better judge anyway, don't you think? My capacities or judgment are limited, tainted, got my own agenda sometimes. I got to release you to God. Forgiveness. Substitute that word release for the word forgiveness. Maybe that will help. You're not saying that what you did is okay. No. That's no. Paul adds, not to mention, you owe me your very life. I wish we had another 6 weeks for this book. Strongest argument in the letter, by the way. Philemon, if it weren't for my ministry to you, you'd be eternally lost. Freely you've received, now freely give. So what is the foundation on which Philemon can honestly forgive Onesimus from his heart? What's the foundation on which you can honestly forgive somebody from your heart? I mean, you know, we all have an innate sense of justice. And whenever justice has been violated, we intuitively, instinctively say, someone's got to pay for this, right? Someone's got to pay. It might be the other person. It might be myself. You know, that's the word guilt is actually related to this very concept we're talking about. That's another message too. Someone's got to pay. It could be self, it could be others, but someone's got to pay. The gospel says someone has paid, Jesus. The justice of God was fully satisfied in the death of Jesus on the cross. And so Philemon says, Paul, Onesimus should be branded on his forehead. And the gospel says, yes, Philemon, and the one who paid was branded on his head with a crown of thorns. And Philemon says, Onesimus should be flogged. And the gospel says, yes, Philemon, and the one who paid was himself flogged. And Philemon says, Onesimus should be crucified. And the gospel says, yes, Philemon, but the one who paid was crucified. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So from now on, we regard no one from an earthly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if Onesimus is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us now the message for reconciliation. Not counting men's sins against them. What does that mean? It means that God has closed the book, closed the ledger on your sins. And now he says to you, since you had your ledger closed, go around and close the ledger books of others who've offended you. He's being squeezed. Without this forgiveness, what this letter is about, chasms, yawning chasms developed between people. And God, who is love, God, who is relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is why he's so big into reconciliation. He himself is the divine team. He is the divine plurality in oneness. When I withhold forgiveness, I'm saying that the cross wasn't enough. Oh, it was enough for me, but it's not enough when we get to your case. Ouch. We prayed it earlier today. Lord, forgive us our debts. What's the rest of that? Come on, we parroted it together, didn't we? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As there means to the same extent as. Ouch. You stand now as a judge over another human being, but realize, Philemon, you stood before the judge of the universe, and you were acquitted because another paid. Now pass it on. How does this work today? Because quite honestly, raise your hand if you love to forgive people. You enjoy forgiving people who've offended you, hurt you, despised you, traumatized you. May I say to you in all honesty today, I never feel like forgiving people who have hurt me or offended me or wounded me in some way. I don't have it in me to feel that. And one of the problems of the younger generation today is they act on feelings all the time. Whatever you're feeling at the moment is the most true thing. No. Sometimes I have to act on something besides or beyond my feelings, right? Here's how I like to envision this, and maybe this will be helpful. We'll close with this. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? I referred to that earlier today. Disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, it's hot, nobody's anything to eat, we need to send them away. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And the disciples look at each other and say, you've got to be kidding me. Well, what do you have, says Jesus? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay, you give them something to eat. They want to send them away. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Now, just crawl inside the sandals of one of those disciples in response to what Jesus just told you to do. Do you feel like you can do this? 12 divided by 5, what is that? How much does each disciple get of the bread? 2 fish is a little bit easier. 6 pieces each, then everybody gets one. So I got a piece of bread in my hand, and I've got a piece of fish in my hand. Okay, just because you said to do it, Jesus, I go to the first row. There's hundreds and hundreds of rows of people. I go to the first row, and I'm going to give you the bread because Jesus said to. I'm going to give you the fish because Jesus said to, and then it's gone, right? But in the giving, that is, in the acting on what Jesus said rather than what I feel I can do, in the giving of this food, more materializes in my hand. Do you follow what I'm saying? I don't feel like I can do this, but when I do, when I act as if I can feed them all, because Jesus said I can, then I can. Are you with me? Same thing with forgiveness. I never feel like I can forgive someone who's wounded or hurt me, but because Jesus said so, I give it. And there's enough in my hand to do it. In fact, there's plenty too much in my hand to do it. Because he's been so overflowing with abundant grace for me. So how can you forgive someone who's hurt you, offended you? Love himself lives inside of you, has shed abroad himself in your heart. He's there now. Now let it increase and overflow. And act as if you can because Jesus said you can. So do you have an Onesimus on your doorstep right now? What are you going to do? Open the door and let him in? Or leave him out on the street?